I want to keep things very, very simple this morning as we gather on Easter Sunday. I'm going to preach on two verses, both from 1 Peter, and I'm going to preach in two sections. And the first section will be all about the cross and the death of Christ, and the second section will be all about the resurrection. And Southwestern Railway will also be with us this morning. Thanks, Andy. Brilliant. I'm going to preach about the cross and the death of Christ. I'm going to preach about the resurrection of Christ. And as I unpack those two verses, as I unpack those two sections, I pray each and every one of us will see the true awesomeness of Easter. We will see that what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection is a life-changing thing. It's not just a historical event that happened a long, long time ago, but it's something that can transform our reality today. If you're not a Christian here today, you are so, so welcome. Thank you for being bold enough to come. We love to have you with us. I hope you will see for the very first time that Christ's death upon the cross and resurrection from the dead is the life-transforming answers to your deepest questions, hopes, and problems. I really believe that. I really believe that Jesus' death and resurrection brings the most wonderful life-transforming answers to our deepest problems, hopes, and questions. And if you're a Christian, you're also very welcome with us this morning. I hope you will find great joy in this reminder of these truths that you've heard loads of times. Every time you've been to church on Easter Sunday, you've heard these truths proclaimed that Christ died and that he rose again. But I pray they would never get old to you, that they would never be like, oh, here we go again, Duncan, I don't want to hear about this. But it would be, I just love my Saviour Jesus, that he died for me on the cross. I love that he was awesome enough to be raised from the grave, that he defeated death. And those things would stir your heart again with love and worship towards Jesus Christ. So we're going to start. My first verse is from 1 Peter 3, verse 18. I'm just going to read to you the first part of the verse. I think we might have it up, but it was my fault. I didn't get my PowerPoint ready in time. But 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says this: Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. My non-Christian friend sent me a meme this week. It was a picture of Jesus with a speech bubble. And in the speech bubble, Jesus was saying, "What are those Christians worshipping crosses for? What part of my story makes them think that I like crosses?" That was the meme that my non-Christian friend sent to me. I would show it to you, but it actually had much fruitier language than that. In the meme, my friends like to wind me up, my non-Christian friends, by sending me things. But I love it because it gives me a chance to explain the Christian gospel to them, and they've invited me to. So anyway, I got sent this message. Why are Christians worshipping crosses? Surely Jesus hates crosses. He died on the cross. Now, you might have been to church buildings with crosses at the front, and you might have looked at that and thought that Christians really were worshipping crosses. Well, let me assure you that Christians don't worship crosses, but we do worship Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross. And we do celebrate the cross in Christian churches. And this verse in 1 Peter 3:18 explains why we would celebrate the cross. Why is it that church buildings put crosses at the front? Why is it that we celebrate the moment Jesus died? Well, this verse in 1 Peter 3:18 explains why. Let me read it to you again because I'm not sure it's going to come up on the screen. It says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So the first thing that verse tells us is that Christ suffered. Jesus, God the Son, was born in human flesh, came into the world, and suffered. He suffered agonizing pain upon the cross. You're nailed to the cross through your wrists and ankles. And actually, upon the cross, it's impossible to breathe unless you lift yourself up in order to take a breath. So Jesus on the cross would have been suffering agonizing pain as he suffocates, and then to just take a breath, he'd raise himself up using the nails that went through his wrists and ankles. And you can just imagine the agonizing physical pain of that moment, lifting himself up to breathe. He suffered humiliation and shame upon the cross. The cross was a method of execution designed to completely dehumanize the person who was dying on the cross. It was a public execution, so people could walk past and hurl insults at the people dying. And it's very, very likely that Jesus was completely naked upon the cross as passers-by humiliated him and as he died. He suffered emotional and spiritual trauma, carrying in that moment all the sins of the world in his body. Can you imagine? Imagine the most guilty you've ever felt for doing something wrong. And then imagine how much that guilt would have been heightened if you were carrying all the sins of all the people in the world. Such was the pain that Christ was carrying upon the cross. And of course, in that moment, as he carried the sin of the world, he was being judged by God the Father for the sins of the world. And so you can imagine the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, and the shameful pain that Christ was suffering upon the cross. Christ suffered. That's the first thing that verse tells us. The second thing it tells us is that Christ suffered for sin. Christ suffered for sin. When Jesus Christ is crucified upon the cross, he is receiving the punishment for sin. Now, sin is a small word, but a big, big concept. For now, just think about sin as rebellion against God. Doing what God instructs us not to do, or not doing the good things that God does instruct us to do, or not acknowledging or worshipping or loving the God who gave you life. Every single one of you were created by God. And so that's part of sin, is not acknowledging him and worshipping him and loving him for what he has done. So every single one of us has sinned. And it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. The payment for doing things wrong, according to God's holy law, is death. And so Christ suffers the punishment for sin upon the cross. He's dying, he's suffering for sin. But that raises a massive question. How is it that Jesus Christ would suffer for sin? He's the only one in history who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. He was always obedient to God the Father. He fed the hungry. He healed the leper. He protected the outcast. He challenged those people who were abusing their power and authority. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was kind. He was good. He never sinned. How is it that this verse says that he suffered for sin if he never did sin? How is that possible? Well, the answer is in the very next phrase of the verse. Christ suffered for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. This is the power of the cross and how it transforms us 2,000 years later. On the cross, a substitution took place. Jesus Christ, though he was perfectly righteous, he'd never even sinned in his mind. He'd never done anything wrong. But in his righteousness, and most importantly, in his love for us, for you and for me, Christ says this: I will substitute myself in your place. I will take upon myself all the sin that you have committed. And I will suffer in your place. I will bear the punishment that you deserve. The righteous Jesus suffers in the place of unrighteous people like you and me. Christ suffers the righteous for the unrighteous. One of the biggest stumbling blocks to becoming a Christian, I think, is this: admitting that you're unrighteous and need a saviour. Most of us like to think we're good people. And sometimes even the church projects this judgmental attitude that says we're good and we're right and you're wrong. Sometimes the church seems to preach that message. But actually, that's not who Christians are. In this room, we're not a bunch of perfect people who've never done anything wrong in our lives. That's not who we are. I know because I know you. And I know me. Even more importantly, I know me. Christians are people who come to this realization that there's something not quite right in who they are. They're people who realize that they are unrighteous, that they have sinned, that they have hurt other people horizontally. I wonder whether you can say this is true of yourself. I think it's probably true for all of us, that we've hurt other people in the world through our selfishness, through our pride, through our greed, through saying hurtful words. We've hurt other people. We're unrighteous. We need a saviour. We need to be rescued. But we've also sinned vertically against God. There's not been thankfulness in our hearts to God. We've grumbled. We go home and we grumble about life. And actually, that's a sin against God because we're not showing thankfulness to God for all the good gifts that he's given us. We're saying, I'm dissatisfied with world. So when we grumble, we're sinning vertically against God. We haven't worshipped him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We haven't honoured God and given him the worship and glory that he's worthy of. So we've sinned horizontally against one another, and we've sinned vertically against God. And we've also sinned inwardly. On the outside, we might look like respectable human beings who are pretty good. But actually, what's going on in the inside? We might be inwardly bitter, hateful, critical, joyless. This is what the Christian gospel says about what it is to be moral and good. It's to be good horizontally, treating loving other people. But it's also to be good vertically, loving God with all that we are. And actually, it starts on the inside, what's going on in our hearts. And when we start to examine ourselves in all those three different ways, if you're anything like me, you start to say, yeah, I'm unrighteous. I have sinned. I've done things wrong. I need a saviour. This is who we are at Christ Church Fareham. A bunch of people who have done things wrong, who have messed up in all those three different ways. And yet, if you're a Christian, you have been radically transformed by the cross. Because the substitution has taken place and it's happened for you. If you believe in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, this substitution has happened for you. All your sin has passed to Christ, past, present and future. Any way in which you have sinned against God has gone upon Christ. And he's died upon the cross in your place. And in place of our sin, what does Jesus give us? His righteousness. His goodness passes over to us. So we stand before God and say, I am righteous. It's crazy. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But I am righteous before my God because what Christ has done upon the cross, I have received his righteousness. My sin has been taken away. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? This is why we celebrate the cross, because of this great substitution, this great transaction that took place. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with shame, or if you feel like a failure, if you feel like someone who needs saving, then it is for you that Christ died. It's for you who Christ, if any of those categories feel like you, that's for whom Christ died. And so believe on him today and receive this wonderful substitution, this wonderful transformation. The fourth thing that we learn from this verse is that Christ suffered to bring you to God the Father. Christ suffered. The righteous for the unrighteous. Sorry, Christ suffered for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God. By taking away our sin, Christ makes a way so that we can be brought into relationship with our perfect, sinless Holy Father, that he might bring us to God. This is why he died on the cross, to bring us into relationship with God the Father. Through the cross, Christ enables us to know God. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. But the invitation of the Christian gospel, the Christian good news, is to know God and to be in relationship with Him through prayer. To know God's love, to know God's joy in your life. This is what I experience through my life. I walk with God. I know Him as Father because Christ has taken away my sin and made a way that I might be brought close to God the Father. Do you know this joy? Do you know this reality in your life? This is a wonderful offer that I'm proclaiming to you this morning, to know the Creator of the universe and to know Him as Father. If you're not a Christian, this is the invitation of the Easter story. This is why it's such good news. This is why we celebrate Easter so emphatically in the church, because you are invited to confess your unrighteousness, to receive the substitution of the cross as a gift, and to come to God the Father and to know Him. All this through the cross, through the love of Christ who died in your place. Believe in Him today. But of course, Christ's death upon the cross, though amazing, is not the end of the Easter story. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that the righteous Saviour did not remain in the grave. The chains of death could not hold Him, and He burst forth in glory and life. And so let me read to you my second verse from 1 Peter, which is 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If Christ's death wins us forgiveness and a relationship with God the Father, then Christ's resurrection wins us eternal hope. You have been born again, if you are a Christian, to a living hope. That hope is living because Christ is living. If Christ was dead, that would be a dead hope because our Saviour and our God is dead. But Christ did not remain in the grave, but He rose again in power. And so our hope in this room is living and not dead. I wonder whether you feel like your hope is dead. Sometimes we get to that place, don't we, where we feel hopeless and lost. Well, let me say to you, believe in the resurrection of Christ and cling to your living hope, the eternal hope that will never die, for Christ will never die, for He has died and He's risen again and He reigns eternally. The invitation of Christianity is to be born again. In a sense, your old self dies with Christ upon the cross. Your sins, the things that you used to be, the things that you used to prioritize, me saying football is the most important thing in the world, that old self dies on the cross. And then you are born again through the resurrection of Christ into righteousness and into a living hope. This is not hope that wanes and dies, but hope that springs eternal. Even death itself does not extinguish Christian hope. Do you know, we all might die here on earth, unless Christ comes back first. All of us at some point will die. But even our death does not extinguish the living hope of Christianity. Because when Christ died, what happened? He was raised again. And every Christian believer, though they die, will be raised into eternal life. So even death itself cannot kill Christian hope. And I love the words that Peter uses to describe heaven in those verses. Heaven is undefiled. We have a living hope that we will enter into heaven, and heaven will be undefiled. In other words, because God dwells there in holiness, and every person's sin has been crucified with Christ, in heaven there will be no evil. Nothing ruining that existence. None of the bad stuff in this world that messes everything up. It will be undefiled, spotless, perfect, perfect life in heaven. Heaven is imperishable, according to Peter. Death has been defeated by Christ Himself through the resurrection. And therefore that life that is undefiled is eternal and will go on forever. It's imperishable. It's never going to disappear or go. And finally, Peter says that heaven is unfading, which I take to mean it won't get boring. You know, sometimes when I think about eternity, I think the first day will be great, won't it? I think of all the new things that you'll see, and you go, wow, this is awesome. Like, we went on holiday to Jordan over the last couple of weeks, and we got to this new country. I'm not saying it was boring, dear, I promise. But, like, we looked around and thought, wow, this country's amazing. It's so different from the UK, and we had a great time. And then by the time we got to the last day, I was like, I think I'm ready to go home now. I want to sleep in my own bed. I had an amazing time. It was an awesome holiday. But heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven, you'll get there on the first day, and you go, wow, this is amazing. And then the second day, it's like, it's even better than the first day. How has it got even better? And so on and so on. It will never, never, ever fade. This is the salvation. This is the promise for people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you will have a living hope because Christ was raised from the grave. That hope will not die, and your hope is kept in heaven for you, and it's undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. And this is why I love to preach the resurrection. I love to invite people to believe in Christ, because here is God's invitation through Christ's death and resurrection. Come die and be reborn. Come confess your sin and your unrighteousness, but come and receive forgiveness at the cross. Come, be brought into relationship with God who created the universe. Come, receive living hope that will never die through the resurrection of Christ. But hear this, you must respond personally to this invitation. You aren't born a Christian. You're not a Christian just because your parents were Christian. You're not a Christian because you were christened as a baby, or even because you were baptized as an adult. You're not a Christian because you come to church every Sunday. You are a Christian because you believe in Christ personally. You believe in his life and death and his resurrection, and you live in relationship with God. So when you hear these glorious, wonderful invitations, that's an invitation to respond personally to that message, to say, yes, I believe this. Yes, I want this. Yes, I'm praying to God, my Father in heaven. I'm entering into relationship with him. And so please, if you're in this place of not knowing God as Father, of not knowing the salvation and forgiveness and eternal life of Christ, I urge you this morning, believe on him. Come into personal relationship with the living God. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite three different responses to what I've preached. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to worship you and praise you because you are our Saviour who suffered for our sins. You were righteous, yet you suffered in the place of the unrighteous like us. And we're sorry for the things that we have done wrong. Would you forgive us and free us from guilt and shame? And thank you that through the cross that is always possible, that we are forgiven through what Jesus has done. I pray for anyone who does not know that forgiveness in their hearts. Lord, reveal it to them now, we pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the resurrection, that you did not remain in the grave, that you defeated death, that we have a living hope that is kept in heaven for us, that is undefiled, imperishable, and perfect in every way. It's unfading. We love you, Lord Jesus, for your cross, for your death, and for the resurrection. Thank you, Saviour, for what you have done for us. And may now each of us know living relationship and eternal hope in God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.